Now, if you would turn again this evening to John chapter 16, and as we continue our sermons in this part of God's Word, indeed very much in accordance with the gospel of Christ the Lord. Now, we're going to read this evening from verse 12 down to verse 24, but we begin to look at the verses commencing with verse 16. Having finished at verse 15 last time, now we go on to the words that our Lord went on to speak in verse 16, but beginning to read once more at verse 12, John chapter 16, and reading at verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to my Father, the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it unto you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. In these verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in John's Gospel, we find our Lord Jesus Christ once again beginning to speak to his disciples about his departure out of this present world of ours, and his return back to his Father in heaven once again. Wouldn't be wrong to say that this departure of the Lord is the great overriding theme of this particular part of John's Gospel, where our Lord is setting this great address before his disciples in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, just before that event, his death on the cross, was to take place. He has come into the upper room, you remember, with his disciples on that night of the Jewish Passover. That's in chapter 13 of the Gospel, all of that begins. And right from the outset, it's that departure of our Lord out of the world that is brought before us by the Lord's Apostle John under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Now, before the feast of the Passover, it says in the opening verse of chapter 13, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What follows on from that, of course, is that incident where our Lord takes and washes the disciples' feet, each of them in turn. And in doing that, you remember, he gives them that great vital lesson in humility, and also that great vital lesson with regards to what the true nature of the kingdom of God is that he had come into this world to bring. And then when Judas Iscariot had left the upper room, then our Lord's ministry to the other disciples, the faithful disciples, that begins in earnest, as you might say, and it begins with this business of his departure out of the world to be with his Father once more. That's in verse 31 of that chapter 13. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So I now say unto you. And then the opening verses of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You see, the departure of the Lord, his departure via the cross, all of that comes constantly in the course of our Lord's ministry to the disciples in the upper room that evening. As he goes on in that chapter 14, verse 19 of that chapter, Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And then later on in verse 25 of the chapter, These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And then in verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And then in this present chapter, of course, in verse 7 of chapter 16, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Over and over and over again, our Lord Jesus Christ brings the issue of his departure out of this world before those men that evening. And now, in the verses that we come to this evening, once again, it's that self-same thing that is brought before them. He has told them in the previous verses about the coming of the Holy Spirit, as he will depart out of the world, how the Holy Spirit's coming will affect the world in general. He shall convince of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come, how it will affect them in particular. He shall take of the things of me and shall show them unto you. And then, having spoken about all the coming of the Holy Spirit in that way, then in this verse 16 that we come to this evening, again, it's that self-same theme. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So it's this departure, once again, that our Lord brings before the disciples in the way that he does. A little while, he says, and ye shall not see me. Again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And as our Lord proceeds then with his ministry before the disciples that evening, it's this part of his ministry once again that he brings before them, and of course brings before us. Well, it's those verses, especially the first verse, well, as they sit in the context of the other verses, it's that we come to look at this evening. And as you can see, my friends, one of those insights, I suppose, into the human heart and into the human mind, you can see how these words about this little while that our Lord speaks causes all kinds of problems in the hearts and in the understanding of the Lord's disciples that evening. In verse 17, Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now, in a sense, that was understandable. But in another way, how absolutely typical of the human heart and of the human mind. You see, they were puzzled. And I suppose you would say genuinely puzzled, perhaps. Or they were professing to be puzzled as our Lord was speaking once again about this going away and about this little while. But you see what they preferred to do with regards to that. They preferred to take that and wrestle out what our Lord was saying by themselves and among themselves. See in verse 17, Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And so on. Then said some of his disciples among themselves. And as I say, how typical of any of us, most of us very often, in the course of our Christian life and thinking, there are many, many things that perplex us, many problems that come upon us, many puzzlements that rise up in the course of our life, which is part of our part and parcel of the very life of faith that the Lord has given us to live. But so often, you see, we are inclined to turn to one another instead of to the Lord himself to hear what the Lord has to say about the issues of our life out of the word that he has given to us. They turned to one another and they began to wrestle about amongst themselves and by themselves what they thought it might have been that Christ was speaking about when he spoke about this little while. And as I say, that's very typical. It does not in any fashion eliminate those blessed means of grace that God has given to us, one of them being the fellowship of saints and our unity together and union together in the things of the Lord. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friends. In the multitude of counselors there is safety. All of that is absolutely true. But you see, those men huddled together that night to try and get to the root of what Christ was saying, as though Christ wasn't there in their midst. And can't you picture it? Our Lord makes this statement, and as I say, it's a bit of a conundrum, maybe, the words that he says. But instead of turning to him for the explanation, they turn to one another. Immediately all their heads turn in the direction of one another and not towards him. And that's the point, you see. If there was a perplexity or a problem or a puzzle in their hearts and in their souls, they should have turned to Christ, to ask Christ what he meant. And for any of us, as I say, all the blessings, all the benefits, all the means of fellowship that the Lord has given to us, but never, never ever to use any of those things in isolation to Christ and his word that he has given to us in all the problems, puzzles, perplexities of life that come upon us in this present life. And so as our Lord speaks about the little while, then they are puzzled. They go to one another to try and work that out. And it is only, of course, by the grace of Christ interposing what he means by the little while that their hearts come to be comforted and strengthened when the little while indeed runs its course. Well, then, bearing in mind that the words have that degree of puzzlement perhaps about them, it's those words especially that we look at this evening. And we'll look at them in three ways, in relation to the immediate application, in relation to the ongoing application, and in relation to the final application of the words that the Lord speaks. Now, in the immediate application, with regards to the things that were just about to take place in the Saviour's life, then our Lord surely was speaking about his death on the cross, his resurrection from the tomb, and eventually his ascension back to his Father in glory once again. No doubt the words were a bit of a puzzlement to the disciples at that point, but for us, you see, we have the blessed benefit of being able to read the fullness of God's revelation in the word, and assuredly our Lord was speaking about those things indeed. Now you see, a little while, he says, and ye shall not see me. And when our Lord says, a little while, and ye shall not see me, that's the cross, when he would be taken from them, and when he would be nailed to the cross, and when he would be laid in the tomb after he would be nailed to the cross. And then when he says again, a little while, and ye shall see me, surely that's the resurrection that he's speaking about, when our Lord would rise from the dead indeed, and for 40 days, 40 nights, he would go in and out among his disciples, strengthening them, teaching them in those things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. And then when he says, because I go to my Father, that's the ascension, when those 40 days had run their course, when our Lord would go with his disciples outside Bethany to the Mount of Olives, when he would be taken up from in a cloud from them, when he would sit down at the right hand of the majesty of the throne above. And when our Lord speaks about this little while in the way that he does, it's all of that that is bound up in those words. He is speaking about the cross and the tomb. He is speaking about the resurrection. Little while and ye shall not see me. That's the cross. That's the tomb. And then ye shall see me. That's the resurrection. And then I go to the Father. That's the ascension. You see how all of that is borne out, in fact, that as the Lord goes on to open up what he is saying before the disciples. In verse 19 of the chapter, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Ye shall weep and lament." And you see, what is about to follow from that upper room is this. In just a few hours' time, the Lord would go out into the Garden of Gethsemane. They would come and they would arrest him. They would take him away to Caiaphas's judgment hall and to Pontius Pilate. The crowds would roar out for his crucifixion and they would nail him to the cross. And then they would take him down from the cross with Joseph and Nicodemus and the others. They would lay him in that tomb, and those disciples of the Lord would be in absolute desolation of heart and soul. They would weep and lament in just a little while when they would not see him. And as you read the word of God concerning the immediate disciples in those immediate days, it's all of that really that characterizes their life during that time. You remember, as we spoke to the children this morning, about the two on the road to Emmaus. Now, that's a well-known incident, but turn to it, please, again this evening, to Luke chapter 24, and just breathe in the atmosphere of that simply as we read those verses through. Luke chapter 24, just over the page a bit, in verse 13. And it says, "And behold, two of them," now this is the day when Christ has been crucified, laid in the tomb, and so on, "and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And they are in absolute desolation of heart and soul, my friends. Christ has been taken away from them. He's been nailed to the cross. They have seen it. He has been taken and laid in the tomb. They have seen all of that. Those on the road to Emmaus, the others were no different. You remember, they had locked themselves away in the upper room for fear of the Jews, it says. Some of them at least had stood by the cross. They had heard Christ committing his soul into the hands of his Father. "Father, receive my spirit." And he gave up the ghost, it says. Remember Mary, when she came to the garden and she waited by the empty sepulchre, and she didn't know what they had done unto her Lord, and she was weeping there. That's what characterizes those days. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And during that little while, indeed, in connection with that little while when they would not see him, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Ye shall weep and ye shall lament, and ye shall be sorrowful. Ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And indeed it did. And in the leaders of the Jewish nation at that time, and in many others, there was great rejoicing when Christ had been taken away and nobody was to see him anymore as far as they were concerned. And as our Lord now tells him, a little while and ye shall not see me, he is speaking about the cross and about the tomb. The cross that he will be nailed to, the tomb that he will be laid in, before the feast of the Passover has come to its final conclusion, and during those days, his children shall weep and lament, while others will rejoice at the killing of the dear Son of God. What would you have done? Would you have wept and lamented or rejoiced? And our Lord is simply driving yet another wedge between all the inhabitants of this earth when he points out those reactions to the things that were about to take place in a little while. Of course, as we know at our vantage point in the history of this world of ours, that's not the end of the story in any way. And so again, in that verse 20 of the chapter, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And what our Lord was speaking about surely there was that third day when he would rise again from the dead and they would see him once again. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And just as they were to weep and lament during that little while when they would not see him, then they would rejoice and be full of joy when they would see him once again. Now that's the resurrection from the grave. They would see him indeed, and their sorrow would be turned into joy. And again, you don't have to go beyond the account of those two on the road to Emmaus. Remember how the Lord drew near to them, how he rebuked them, how he gave them the key for opening up all the Old Testament scriptures of God that the Christ must suffer and enter into his glory. And then how he went in with them to the home at their invitation, how he was known to them in the breaking of bread as he would have handed them the bread, and they took the bread from his hand, and they saw the nail prints in his hands. The very one that was crucified was now risen from the dead, and they saw him. He vanished out of their sight, and they ran back to the upper room to tell the others. But as they went into the upper room, the others told him, he is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon. And as they were in the midst of all that, Christ appeared in their midst, in those lovely words of John in the 20th chapter, then were they glad when they saw the Lord. You see, a little while, and ye shall not see me. Ye shall weep and lament, the world shall rejoice. Again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And Christ, my friends, is speaking on the one hand about his cross and about his tomb, and then he's speaking on the other hand, indeed, about his resurrection from the tomb. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. Ye shall weep and lament, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And on the one hand, it's his cross and his tomb, but you remember, they were, I was going to say geistfert, but maybe that's not a good expression. They were so backward in asking Christ about the cross, because they did not want to come to terms with the cross. But now our Lord tells him indeed it's the cross that he's speaking about in his departure to the Father, and they would weep and lament. But that wasn't the end of it, because then would come the resurrection, and then indeed would come their joy. And then, of course, also the ascension that follows on from that. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And all of that, as our Lord did go in and out for those 40 days, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then at the end of that period of time, when he went out with the disciples beyond Bethany, when he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was taken up from them in a cloud. And if you want the reaction to that, you get that, in fact, in the last chapter of Luke's Gospel as well, at verse 50 of Luke chapter 24. And he led them out. He's been in the upper room now. He's shown them himself. They are glad indeed that what they have seen. He has opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. All of that has taken place in the upper room. Then he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven. Now listen. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, can you fully take that in? Here was our Lord telling them that he was going to be taken away from them. And when he would be taken away from them, then they would weep and they would lament on account of that. But here he is being taken away from them. They're never in that sense going to see Christ ever again on the face of this earth of ours. But what do? They don't weep and lament. They rejoice. And they returned to Jerusalem with joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, how is all that? How has all that come to pass? Well, very simply, my friends, because now they saw what the cross and all the little while and the departure of the Father, what it was all about. And it was all about their soul's salvation forever and forever more. What this going away of Christ by way of the cross was all about his going back to the Father once again, what all of that was all about, my friends, it was their salvation. Now they understood the cross. Now they understood what he had said to the two on the road to Emmaus. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? A little while, and ye shall not see me. A little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And it's the cross and the tomb, the resurrection and the ascension. And whereas there are many, many things that the Lord has yet to say to them, many, many things that they will yet come to an understanding of, at the same time, they now have grasped what it was all about. And now their sorrow has been turned into joy. So the immediate application of those words, as our Lord spoke the words to the disciples, and as those words then came to be fulfilled, in a little while. A little while, and ye shall not see me. A little while, and ye shall see me. I go to the Father. Now what about the ongoing application? That's the fulfillment of those things that stand connected with the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of the Savior. And of course, what is involved in this going away and so forth is our salvation forever and ever. If you go back to the immediate context of the words in the upper room that night in this chapter 16, you remember how the Lord is saying there that he is going to depart out of the world, but they're going to have to remain in the world. And then in verse 6 of the chapter, he says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come unto you. Now, Christ isn't simply speaking about an exchange of the personages of the Trinity with regards to operating especially in their own way in this world. But he's speaking about the cross. And he's saying, if I don't go away from you, there will be no salvation. If I go away, I will send the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do his great work. But that great work has all got to do with the convicting of men and women of sin and righteousness and judgment, so that they will have salvation. So it's not simply the going away of Christ and the coming of the Spirit. It is the going away of Christ via the death of the cross. Because by the cross and by the tomb and by the resurrection and by the ascension, the salvation would be accomplished that the Spirit would then take and apply to the hearts and the souls of men and women. When he has accomplished all of that great work that the Father sent him into the world to do, then the Father receives him back on account of having done all of that work as the Savior of our souls forevermore, and indeed the Spirit applies that work. And it's ongoing, you see. The death, the resurrection, the ascension, all of those things that Christ would accomplish. His Father had sent him into the world to accomplish those things. He says in verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Why does he leave the world and go to the Father? Because he has accomplished the work in the world that the Father sent him to do. But having accomplished that work in the world that the Father sent him to do, then he goes away and the Spirit comes to apply that work. If I depart, I will send him on to you. And no going away of Christ by the death of the cross, no salvation for the Holy Spirit to apply. But because he will depart by way of the cross, then he says, I will send him unto you. And what he will do, of course, we've looked at already, he will convince or reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's the ongoing of all of the death and the tomb and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord now in the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. And my friends, he stands, as indeed he is, the Comforter, the Advocate. And he pleads the cause of Christ in the hearts and minds of men and women. As I've said before, there is all of this objective evidence, absolutely, that is laid before men and women concerning their sinnership, concerning their lack of righteousness, concerning the judgment that belongs to them, because they are, and each and every one of us is, by nature under the judgment of God. All this objective evidence of the word of the Spirit, this written word of God. But when he starts that convicting work in that especial sense, he takes the objective evidence and makes it to be subjectively felt in the heart and the soul. And don't you get criminals in a court of law? And the whole string of evidence is read out incontrovertible. In no way can they escape the evidence that is set down before them, but there's not a spark of remorse or repentance or acknowledgement in their hearts of their crimes. Well, many are like that. When the Word of God comes simply in its objective setting forth, but when the Holy Spirit takes up that Word, then he makes that truth, that evidence, to be subjectively felt, so that almost like the criminal, the remorseful one in the court of law asks not only for these counts to be taken in, but for many others as well. And he condemns himself before the judge before whom he stands. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. In connection with the death and the tomb, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, all of that the Holy Spirit takes up and applies now during this period of time. and never ever read that work of the Holy Spirit of convincing, reproving of sin, righteousness, judgment without reading Christ's definitions of what is meant by sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so he says he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they believe not on me. And that's the sin, my friend, that condemns forever and evermore. You can take all the sins that you want. It's so easy to do that. And I've got a couple of hundred sins, but here's somebody else. They've got a couple of thousand sins. It doesn't matter, my friends. You can take all the totality of your sins from now to doomsday and make a plea before God that you haven't as many actual sins as others. The Holy Spirit convinces of one sin, that you have not believed on Christ as the Lord and Savior of your soul. And that's what condemns you. Because what you're ultimately doing is refusing Christ as the Savior for all your sins. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, because they believe not on me. And please, please, whatever you do, don't enter into some kind of a sliding scale with regards to what sin is. Sin that condemns forever is refusing Christ as your Lord and Savior of righteousness, he says, because I go to the Father. And we can't go to the Father. Not one of us, my friends, can go to heaven, but Christ can go to heaven by sovereign right, by the work that he accomplished. Remember how David poses that great problem. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Nobody's like that. Not one of us is like that. Ah, but he says the King of Glory has entered in. Christ has entered into the presence of the Father. And we can go to heaven in the Savior's train. We follow him into heaven as our Savior, and heaven is opened unto us. We don't have the righteousness to take us there. We don't have any righteousness to ascend to the Father. But Christ has the righteousness to go to the Father, and indeed he goes. Of judgment, he says, because the prince of this world is judged. And if we don't have Christ as our Lord, we have the devil as our Lord. If we don't have God as our Father, we have the devil as our Father. And as the devil is judged, then all who are in him shall be judged with him forever and ever. So says the Lord, indeed, when I go away, and he will go away, and he says, I will send forth the Spirit on account of the going away by the death of the cross. And when he has come in all of this ongoing application of what the Lord is speaking about in his cross, in his tomb, in his ascension, when the Holy Spirit comes, he says, then he will do all of that reproving work. And of course he will show the cross, because that's the great work. He shall take of mine and show it unto you. And it's the cross that he will show. You see the word that our Lord speaks in that verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, you see what he's saying. Our Lord isn't saying that your sorrow will give way to joy. If our Lord had said that, that would have been a very gracious thing for the Lord to say. It would have been very warm, very comforting to their hearts that they were going to come to a point where there wouldn't be sorrow, but there would be joy. Their sorrow would give way to joy. But that's not what our Lord is saying. Remember the state they were in? It was one of sorrow indeed, but what had caused the sorrow? All of the talk about the going away to the death of the cross. That was the source of the sorrow. And now he says there's going to come a time when that which is the source of your sorrow, the cross, is going to be the source of your joy. Not only your sorrow shall be turned into joy in that sense, but that which is the source of your sorrow shall be turned into the source of your joy. And he uses a lovely illustration to speak that out. Verse 21, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. You see, the thing that brings the sorrow is the thing that brings the joy. And in our Lord Jesus Christ supremely, isn't that the case? He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with joy, says Isaiah the prophet at the beginning of that great chapter. But then he goes on to say in the chapter, he shall save the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And the very thing, my friends, that was the source of their sorrow, the cross, was the very thing that was going to be the source of their joy, the cross. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You remember how he took the water at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and he turned the water into wine. He turned their sorrow into joy. And the thing that lay at the root of their sorrow was the thing that was going to be the cause of their joy. And the Spirit of God, when he comes, indeed he shows us our sin, but he shows us our salvation through the cross. And it is by the going away to the cross and to the tomb, being taken up to be with the Father again, it is on account of all that that the Spirit comes, and the ongoing work of all that Christ is speaking about in the cross, in the tomb, in the ascension, is going to take place. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. All of this on account of the fact that I have done the Father's work and returned to the Father once more. And then in the final kind of application of the word, as he says, a little while ye shall not see me, again a little while and ye shall see me. The cross, the tomb, the ascension, that's the immediate, the execution of the words that the Lord is speaking about, if you like. Then the ongoing effect of them, the Holy Spirit will come, will apply all the truth of the gospel that he has accomplished. And then that's going to go on right and until the final day. You know the word in Hebrews that the apostle wrote to the church there as he was telling them to endure. They had endured before, but he's exhorting them to go on enduring in the things of Christ. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Yet a little while, he says, he that shall come, will come. Who is he speaking about? About Christ. And he's telling them to endure, to be patient, because just a little while and you're going to see the Savior of your soul. And if you take our Lord's words and extend them into the last and final days, if you like, surely all the truth of those words come to pass indeed. Yet a little while and ye shall see him. You see, when he says a little while and ye shall not see me, that's the death, that's the cross, that's the tomb, that's his humiliation. And then he says, a little while, and ye shall see me. And that's his resurrection and his ascension. And the resurrection and the ascension are the beginning of his exaltation after his humiliation. And he's now in his exaltation, when he has gone back to the Father and is at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty and High. And then comes the final step of his exaltation, when he comes again in the clouds of glory. Yet a little while. Yet a little while. Oh, you say, surely that can't be the case. Oh, yes, it is the case. Yet a little while. Who are you or I to measure what time is? And my friends, it doesn't matter how long we live or how short we live. When all is said and done, our life consists of a little while. Either a little while until Christ will come, or perhaps a little while until he will call. It's not up to us to measure our days. You remember how the man with the barns thought he had many days. Said to his soul, eat and drink. Thou hast much laid up in store for many days.
No, no, says the Lord.
You don't have many days at all, because this night your soul shall be required of you. A little way. What the old hymn says, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Be in time. And in these days when we have become so inured to death and suffering and all the rest, you be sure of it. You have an eternal soul to save, my friend. And that eternal soul may only be saved while it is yet this little while until Christ shall come again. Because for each and every one of us individually, we have only a little while. In the estimation of God, that period of time between his Son returning to himself and the sending forth of his Son into the world, yet again, in all the estimation of the eternal God, that's a little while. But with regards to our life, it is a little while for each and every one of us. When time will be no more, when Christ shall return again, as he has said he will. Will we see him then? Yet a little while, ye shall not see me. Again a little while, and ye shall see me. And when he comes again, every eye shall see him, says the apostle. Each and every one, every person, the living, the dead, the resurrected from the dead, every eye shall see him. And what? They who pierced him shall weep. Isn't that a tremendous reversal? Ye shall not see me, says the Lord, and ye shall weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice. But when every eye sees him at his coming again, then the world shall weep and lament, and his people shall rejoice forever and evermore. What are you about, soul killer that you are? What are you about, my friend? Why are you bound to go to hell? When Christ stands in the gospel, in all the mercy, graciousness, love, condescension, pleadings in the gospel, words, my friends, that are beyond compare that he speaks in the gospel, and to reject him, and the things that he says, there can be nothing else but an undone eternity. And so our Lord is speaking about that which would immediately take place. A little while, ye shall not see me. There would come the cross, the tomb. A little while, ye shall see me. There would come the resurrection. I will return to the Father. There will come the ascension. During that first little while, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. But then your sorrow shall be turned into joy indeed when they see the cross and when they see what the cross is all about. And then in the final outworking of all of that comes the last and the eternal day. And surely that going away has all got to do with that. And those well-known verses that we've read already this evening, let not your heart be troubled. He's speaking to his people. His people. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm going away, he said. I'm going away by the death of the cross. I am coming again in the glory of the gospel. Now, which is it? Which is it? Can you? You've heard those words many times. No doubt you've heard them in some of the funerals that you've attended. Nowhere, you know, does state religion rise to the heights of its what? That when you hear those words taken and applied to anybody, these are the words for God's people. Don't you dare take them to yourself, my friend. Lest you have Christ as your Savior. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says to his troubled disciples that night. I'm going back to the Father. and I'm going back to the Father to prepare a place for you. And I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And if you're a believer in Christ, my friends, by the blood of the cross, then you have all the comfort of those words to your soul forever and forevermore. It is still the little while of the gospel day. Still here. I don't know. You know, always conscious of this, that we're here this week. Will we be here next week? It's just a little while in God's estimation till he sends his Son forth again. But even we have our 80 years and 10, and they go beyond that. It's only a little while. And by the grace of God, you make sure that you employ the little while between your birth and your death to make sure of eternal life with Christ forever and ever. May the Lord bless his word to us, make us wise unto salvation, to the praise of his name.